Let's pray as we come to a different focus today out of James this week. The next 2 weeks, Alex will be preaching, and he'll be preaching out of Galatians chapter 6, so looking forward to that. But for now, I just really feel like this is a topic that we need to hear as a church. And so let's pray that the Lord will help us to understand, to hear what we need to hear, what's important for us to hear, and to respond as He would have us to. Father, we come to Your Word, and we recognize its authority over us. Help us to come with a tender heart. Help us to come ready to submit to what You have for us by Your Word. Also to study, to show ourselves approved, to test these things, to see if they be so. But we pray that You would build a foundation in us that is based on the Word, not on the world. And would You help us to stand firm for those things that You hold dear and that You give us as profoundly important in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a culture that doesn't value the authority of the home. It's not too easy to, it's not too difficult to see that. As we look around, we see a mocking of the nuclear family. We see especially a mocking of the authority in the family. It's almost just assumed that there really is no authority, especially as you reach a certain arbitrary age. We've been indoctrinated to minimize the importance of parents and the importance of their authority, and I mean deliberately indoctrinated. That's happening in our culture. And when you mock authority long enough, when you emphasize youthful independence long enough, the whole culture changes. And that's what we see happening before our very eyes. We are something very different from just a few decades ago, and it's continuing down that path. When there are organizations that explicitly aim and tell us their desire to destroy the nuclear family, like Black Lives Matter, they pulled it from their website, but it was there. That was a part of their interest. When public school undermines consistently parental authority, is it any wonder that we've come to a place in society where parental authority is rejected? And there's no shame in that at all. In fact, it's assumed. And as you study history, and as you even recent history, the last century, century and a half, one of the things that you discover is that one of the goals of tyrannical governments is to diminish the role of parents in their lives. They don't want parents indoctrinating their children because they want to indoctrinate the children themselves to conform to their ideology. And we see this. The government wants control. They want control of the narrative even in the home, and that's why you see, even in our culture, a battle for parental rights. You see that there's a frontline battle. Are you serious that you actually have to communicate to your children? There's legislation in some states that would allow a child, a teenager, to go through gender reassignment without letting their parents know. That's the level of society that we're in. That's where parental authority has gone in our culture. And so as we think about that, the government is looking to erode the foundations so that in the vacuum of parental involvement, another authority, another ideology is established. And so parents, it appears more and more that you're becoming enemies of the state. I mean, it's a sad day. And this is not just happening here. This is happening in the UN. There's actually a treaty in the UN that's aimed at trying to remove and distance parental authority. We haven't agreed to that treaty yet. It's amazing that we haven't, but that's what's going on. And so we are witnessing it before our very eyes. And before you just continue shaking your head, just understand that what's happening in our culture is that parents are abdicating their roles. And they're doing it because they've become desensitized, because they've bought the lie, because they've just assumed the narrative, because they're swimming in the current of our culture that despises that authority. And children are following cultural norms rather than the Word of God. Oh, that's just what everybody's doing, so that must be what I should do as well. And so as we think about that, there are distortions all around, but I want to just give you a picture so that you understand that there's nothing new about this strategy. This is something that has been occurring from the very beginning. Listen, this is another realm of authority, but I want you to listen. This is coming from a book called Family Man, Family Leader. Great book, and talks about a lot of things that have led to where we're at, but this is just biblical right out of the fall. Eve got out from under her human authority, Adam, and instead of seeking his leadership, took the initiative in rebellion and led her husband into sin. Adam failed to take the lead in the temptation episode and chose instead to accept the leadership of Satan and of his wife. The story of the entry of sin and misery into the world is the sad tale of a series of failures to submit to God-given authority and to exercise God-given leadership. It started at the beginning of sin, didn't it? That authority that is rejected, that authority that wasn't assumed by Adam, who let it go, who abdicated it. It's a story of a passivity and those who ought to be exercising authority, and it's a story of rebellion against God's authority and his appointed authorities in this world. So what do we do about it? Well, what we need to do is revisit this profound priority and make sure that we're thinking about it as we ought to be thinking about it. And the only way to know that we're thinking about it as we ought to is to look to the Word of God and to see how the Word of God views it. And so that's what we're going to be doing. The main idea, if you have your notes, you can follow along, and a lot of the scriptures are there too for you. But the main idea that we're going to see today is that parental authority is a profound priority in a healthy society. Parental authority is a profound priority in a healthy society. And no, I'm not trying to have a bunch of peas in the central truth, as my children think. It just happens that way. So I don't know if I have more P words in my vocabulary than others, but it happened. And so one of my children noted that last night when we reviewed this. So one of the things we're going to see is that we're off track in society. And brothers and sisters, we're off track as a church, as a universal church, as churches across our country and across our world. We need to be aware that this is infiltrating into the church. The mindset has come into the church. It's affecting the way we view things. And so Christians are disagreeing and looking at this issue because they're not going to the foundation. They're not looking back at the actual scriptures to see, what does it really say? How should we really view this? Because we didn't realize it, but like the proverbial frog being boiled in the water, we have adopted far more of the culture than we realize. And so that should grieve us, and it should cause us to be aware and to stand up in the midst of this culture. So what do we need to do? We need to recognize our blind spots. We need to hit the reset button and go back to the Bible and look at these things and see what God says. Not what the world says, not what the world thinks is good, not what another Christian says they think we should do, but what God's Word says. And so that's what we're going to try to do today. Parents, listen carefully and assess how you have prioritized your responsibility in the authority of the home. It's important that you start this. It's important that you establish this. And children, listen carefully, because this is the first place where your heart for the Lord is tested. It's a place where you're going to see whether you have a true love and devotion for the Lord or not. If you're bucking against that authority, then you need to know right now you're bucking against the authority of God himself. And when I say children, I'm using that broadly, not just little children, but older children as well. My family's kind of, you know, up here, but and so we're looking at all those things, and we're going to see three things that we're going to look at. It's pretty simple. First thing we're going to see in the scriptures, parental authority ought to be revered. Parental authority ought to be revered. That's the first thing we're going to see. And then we're going to see rejection of parental authority ought to be feared. Okay? Rejection of it ought to be feared. I mean, you ought to fear rejecting parental authority. That's the biblical teaching, and we'll look at that. And then finally, we're going to see that parental authority extends farther than you think. It extends farther than you think. Don't let the culture tell you where parental authority ends, because you will cause harm, or you will do harm to yourself. And so let's take a look at this first point. Again, we're going to a lot. This is, yes, I know I don't do a lot of them, but this is a topical sermon. And so we are looking at a topic. We're not just going verse by verse. We're going to look at a number of passages in a systematic way to try to understand this. That's what we're trying to do here. And I trust that I've been faithful to the texts that I'm not ripping them out of context. I'm not just proof texting an idea that I have, but I hope that you'll see through the weight of what we're looking at, the evidence is very clear for this overarching point that parental authority is a profound priority in a healthy society. So let's take a look at this first point. Parental authority ought to be revered. It ought to be revered. Sadly, our culture sees parental authority as something to be jeered, not revered. And so the Bible has something else to say. And we're going to see first that the command is clear. And so let's take a look at the command. Yes, right to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And we read there the fifth commandment. And that'll kind of be a basis because we see it repeated in the New Testament. And we see it repeated even after the new covenant enters, depending on how you measure the new covenant. And so we'll see that beginning at verse 12, actually just looking at verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. And just so we see that in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy again restates the law, and we see it in chapter 5, verse 16, stated a little bit differently. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There's a very strong focus on the land in this, living long in the land, not necessarily individually, children. If you obey and you're going to live long this life and live for 120 years, that's not necessarily the idea, but it's a covenantal kind of promise. You're going to dwell long. You're going to exist long. It's going to go well with you. That's the idea of this promise. But the word honor is important for us to understand, isn't it? We got to define our terms. And the word honor is kind of like an umbrella term. It says a lot of things, and there are a lot of things that are assumed underneath the term. And we'll see some of those as we walk through this, but that's the overarching picture, honor your mother and father. It has a wide berth. It means to glorify. It means to respect. It means to consider literally weighty, heavy. I mean, the word has the sense of heaviness, and that should tell us something. And this is a weighty matter. I need to look at this parental authority with a weighty understanding. This is serious, is another word for weighty. This matters. And I better be careful to look at it. It is an inward and outward esteem. It's an attitude, but at the same time, that attitude should be seen in one's practice, in one's obedience, as we'll see very explicitly in the scripture, and how one lives. It does include obedience to parents' commands. It's assumed, it's implied, it's very clear, and we'll again see that in other passages. Matthew Henry has some further definitions that he adds to understand the idea of honor. He says, submission to their rebukes, instructions, and corrections, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, or maybe the harsh. We could translate that out of conscience toward God. Because my first responsibility is to God, and this is a jurisdiction He has given. And so I am going to recognize that and heed that. He goes on to say, disposing themselves with the advice, the direction, the consent of parents. You know, everything that a parent says is not a command. A lot of it is counsel and advice, and the parents have freedom in that. We'll see as we go through that. But it's holding that weighty. Because we honor them, we esteem them. And he goes on, and he's referring here to this responsibility that we'll see in other places in Scripture, endeavoring in everything to be the comfort of their parents and to make their old age easy to them, maintaining them if they stand in need of support. This is before we had Social Security and IRAs. This is when it was expected that children would care for their parents. And there's a responsibility that's there. And I hate to say it, brothers and sisters, but the way that we treat those who are older today is as if they're disposable. And it's seen in policy. It's seen in some states, in laws that allow euthanasia. I think it's probably seen in other ways that I won't get into right now, in terms of caring for those who are struggling and ill and towards the end of their life. And so we have to be careful as we look at this and think of this. And this is looking forward probably to Matthew 15. Let me just read that real briefly here. I'll address it later in more detail. But in Matthew 15, we have Jesus rebuking the Pharisees as they tried to get out of the fifth commandment. And what they did is they tried to find up a rabbinical path around the fifth commandment where they could give their funds somewhere else so they didn't have to honor and support their parents. And so in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, actually verse 3, Jesus says to these Pharisees and scribes, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" What command are they breaking? "For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' And so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." You know what he thinks about that? "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Your disposition towards parental authority says something profound about your heart. Your heart before God and how you view him. Jesus shows this honor when he says to John on the cross, "Behold your mother, woman, behold your son." Why? He gave this responsibility to John. John took it, and the expectation is John assured that she would have a place to lay her head and provision. On and with his dying breaths, he said this, our Savior did. Okay? And this is his responsibility as an adult. Hold that in mind. An adult child, the ruler of the kingdom of God, said that. You be careful about minimizing this command. This command is intensified in Leviticus 19:3, even though honor is a strong word in Leviticus 19:3. And if you're thinking, "Well, this is Old Testament law," just understand this is repeated in the New Testament in numbers of different ways. So just, you know, look to these things and understand that this law is, again, carried forward into the New Testament. Verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere," different word than honor, "his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." What's interesting about this, before I get into revering, is that it comes right after verse 2, where in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And the first thing he says after that is to revere your mother and your father. What does holiness look like as a child to a parent? Well, it looks like honoring. It looks like revering. That's what it looks like. And it's another indication of a primary or foundational command. It's the first and primary place that a heart for God is confirmed. It is primary. Revere, what's that word? It's different from honor. Well, it's the same word that we find in a number of places where we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the Proverbs, or in Ecclesiastes 12. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, right? It's the same word. It's a reverence. It's a standing in awe. We use awesome all the time, right? We use it all the time, and we use it for all the wrong things most of the time. A toy is awesome. A game is awesome. You know, some YouTube, you know, extremist is awesome. No, the Lord is awesome, and yet this word is used to describe the attitude that we ought to have towards our parents. revere, esteem, hold them up high. That's the idea. It's a very strong word, and it's clear that the intention of such a word is to reflect the priority of children honoring their parents as an expression of their fear of the Lord. I think it's meant to link us back to, if you fear the Lord, you're going to revere your parents. You're going to hold them in high esteem. If you don't fear the Lord, then you won't. If you fear the Lord, you're going to honor your parents. If you don't, you won't honor them. Well, the command is also found in principle all over the Old Testament. I'll just give you a few examples. The Proverbs is a great place to see this. And I'll just go to a few of these passages. In the first six chapters in particular, in Proverbs, you get kind of the sense of this. So listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Why? For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. They are precious. These instructions are something that you should value. And then sadly in our world, they're despised. And to the degree that you hold to them, there is something of a blessing that's upon you. That that's the idea of that. These are outward pictures. You will stand out in all the right ways. Maybe the wrong ways to the culture, but in the right ways in God's eyes. I won't read all of these, but you know, chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, it goes on, seek this wisdom as silver, search for it as for hidden treasure. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And we know this is built on the fifth command. It says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. This is a proverbial expression, but it's also an exhortation. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, you can look at that. Hear, O son, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. And then chapter 6, verse 20 through 22, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk away, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. And sadly, again, in our culture, it goes in one ear and out the other, rather than binding them on your neck. And so, consider some other accounts, just so we can see this in some practical ways. I won't turn there, but if you were to turn to Genesis 22, you're going to find the account of Abraham being commanded by the Lord to take his son Isaac for a sacrifice up to Mount Moriah. And so Isaac goes with him. Isaac has that famous, you know, question, where's the sacrifice? And the Lord will provide. And if you keep reading, what you discover is that Isaac is actually laid on the altar. It doesn't say that Abraham told him everything that God said, just that the Lord would provide. And so here is Isaac obeying his father, trusting his father, laying on the altar because he knows his father cares for him, because he esteems him, because he honors him. He's laying on an altar. And of course, the Lord provides the ram. Later on, we see this in Genesis 24, where Isaac receives a wife that is procured by Abraham sending his servant under covenant, basically, to go and find a wife from a particular group of people and bring him to Isaac. And Isaac receives that wife gladly. You may say, well, that's just because she was attractive. And again, our culture is so different, and I'm not advocating arranged marriages here. That's not my, you know, position that I'm taking here. I'm just telling you that this is the respect. This is the reverence. This is the honor shown to the parents. We'll get to some other things in just a moment, because we also know that Rebecca was given freedom to say yes or no to that servant's request to take her as a wife for this man. And there's some freedom that we'll see that parents do have, but we better be very careful in how we exercise that. Very similarly, Jacob obeyed Isaac's command to go to a very specific group of people, to Laban's daughters, to choose his wife. And that's exactly what he did. And we know Esau did the opposite, to dishonor his parents and took wives from the Canaanites. And so we see that obedience. I want you to turn to a passage that I'll refer back to again in Jeremiah, and I want you to just see this with your own eyes. In Jeremiah 35, this is such a beautiful, beautiful passage. It shows us the pleasure of God, and it shows us generational honor shown by a people known as the Rechabites. I'll just pick it up in verse 5. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And what it appears is, and they say, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we live in tents. Well, that's a pretty strong command that obviously goes into adulthood. What does the Lord think about that? Well, we see in verse 18, but to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. That should be a promise that every single person here would covet, to know that generation after generation after generation, you will have at least one child to stand before the Lord. His blessing is given to their obedience from one father and down to the next. I told you we find this in the New Testament as well. I've already recited and read Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, and we find something similar in Matthew 19, 19, where we see the command itself, where Jesus is with the rich young ruler, he tells the rich young ruler the kinds of commands he must, you know, obey, just as a general summary, and one of them, he says, is the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. Of course, he wrongly says he's kept them all. We know that's not true, and he exposes his sin later, but he recognizes that as a central command that he wants to bring to him. We'll look at this in more detail later, but then in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul grounds the call for children to obedience in the fifth commandment. In other words, what he's basically doing for us, which is very helpful, is he's saying, okay, honor father and mother very practically is seen in obedience to mother and father. And so Ephesians, many of you parents, this is, you know, your most quoted verse in all the Bible as you're sharing with your children and discussing what God says, because it's written so simplistically. And it is indeed written for a child to understand. And I'll deal with that more later, but listen to what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How easy is that to understand? And he's done this before in chapter 4, you know, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Very simple words. And then he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. All these go together. They adhere. They're a part of the same principle of honoring and revering that parental authority. Again, we'll get into more of the details of that, but just so we can see the command coming through into the New Testament and affirmed here. What we should see at this point, in this first point that we've looked at, is how foundational and widespread the positive call is to honor one's parents in both Testaments. We see it there. And we'll see it more on the negative side in just a moment, which leads us to the second point. We look at the positive command, now we look at the negative side of this. Because you can tell a lot about the consequences of not obeying this command. The second point in this sermon is rejection of parental authority ought to be feared. Rejection of parental authority ought to be feared. We've looked at the positive commands, now we look to see the weightiness of the command. We learn how God views it, how he views those who reject this command, who spurn it, who run away from it. And so let's take a look at some of this. The Old Testament reviews rejection of parental authority as profoundly serious. It's not a small thing. Let me just pause here for a second before I even read the passage. We have to understand at this point in time that we are so far removed from this attitude and this idea that we kind of need to slap ourselves in the face, shake ourselves up, and realize, wait a minute. The world looks at it this way, and maybe I've come over way too far this way. I'm not where they are, but I'm way over here instead of right here with what the Word of God says about the importance of this matter. And so, Exodus chapter 21, I should have been saying that while I was actually turning to the passage, but chapter 21, verse 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Now, if you read your footnotes, some of you might have a footnote on the word curse, because a lot of you are just thinking, well, that means you're saying bad stuff. That's all that means. But this could also be translated just simply as dishonor, and it's the opposite end of honor. And I think that's the best way to translate it. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, before the New Testament was ever written, we have the Septuagint. It does translate it as reviles as well. Reviles isn't just words, but it's an attitude that's displayed. But it's the dishonoring of one's parents, and it's seen as a grievous sin. Look forward with me to Leviticus chapter 20. You'll see the same principle. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Huh, there it is again. For I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Do you feel the weight? It's kind of like what Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. So we would see the weight of the command. Here is, in the midst of this, hey, be holy. Understand how serious this command is. First thing that he says is, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His blood is upon him. Now, I don't believe we're under the consequences of disobedience that we see here. That's a part of that judicial aspect of the law under the nation and the theocracy of Israel. That doesn't erase the importance and the severity of the language. It speaks, it tells us of what matters to the Lord as he is king and ruling over his kingdom. Deuteronomy 27. I know I'm going through a lot of passages, but it's important, and I think most of these are going to be in your notes, but I can always give you a copy of my notes if you need them. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. This is the curses and the blessings going back and forth that will happen when they go into the land. And we understand the curses reveal the need for a savior, the need for a sacrifice, the need for one who would be a substitute. This is the curse upon a nation when they are characterized by disobedience, by dishonoring to their parents. It's even in the Proverbs. It's in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. And it says something very, very similar. And I think, again, it's rooted in the fifth commandment. And so I'll read that. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. I think we got the picture. It was a capital offense under Mosaic law. I can't find a specific instance where that capital offense was carried out, but it's an argument from silence to say that it never was, or that we should look at it and think that it's not to be viewed that way. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. Either way, what it does is it reveals the profound importance placed on this law, on this command. I hope that you're feeling that weight, the weight of the command. And so the attitude that one displays toward their parents and their authority directly correlates with their attitude towards God. You dismiss your parents as, you know, prudish and crusty and old-fashioned and all these things to your own peril. To your own peril. Not only do we see this dishonoring focus, we see that disobeying one's parents is a grievous sin. I've told you that that term comes under the umbrella term of honoring your parents. Dishonoring, disobeying is, you know, in the same sphere. But let's just look at it again. Deuteronomy chapter 21, we're very close to that. So look at Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, I'll come back to that, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn, rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard." And by the way, this is a picture not of a little child, but of an adult child. You all see that, right? Because I'll get back to that in just a moment. We have a warped sense of how to view this. We've been indoctrinated by the culture. And so the parents, and there's something here that we need to see. It's again, already assumed. It's related to the fifth commandment. To disobey or disregard a parent's instruction is to dishonor them. This just makes it explicit so we can see it. There's no way to run from that. And so the burden upon parents is here as well. Because notice what is assumed that you'll be doing. You'll be disciplining your children. That's already happened. You've already been going through the process of discipline because you love your children. Where do I get that? That's not my own idea. What does discipline mean? Well, discipline is found probably most clearly in the Proverbs. We could see it in Hebrews chapter 12 as well, but I'm just going to go to the Proverbs and read to you just a few passages so that we can understand this from a biblical perspective. You won't hear the word first, but you'll see how it's connected later. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Actually, we do see the word here. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And just so we understand, there's wisdom expressed in this, but please don't come to me or anybody else with this business that the rod is some symbol of something. A rod is actually a rod. It's a very specific thing. It's not meant to be a metaphor. It's meant to be corporal punishment out of love and care for your child. So if they have a red spot on their behind, it may save their soul. Do you understand? That's the idea that we have here. In fact, again, that's not my idea. That's actually found in the Proverbs. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up. And folly is not just, oh, silly boy, silly girl. Folly is wickedness all through. It's folly is wicked. Wisdom is righteousness. Those are the two competing aspects of life. You're either living in folly or you're living in wisdom. You're either characterized by folly or you're characterized by wisdom. None of us is perfectly wise, obviously. We still sin as Christians. But what characterizes your life is the point. And again, as we look at this particular verse, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. In case you're concerned about what that means, Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, not a figurative thing, right? That's a real thing. He will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And when you look at that Sheol, we could take that in two ways, and maybe we should actually refer to it as both. You could save him from an early death because he's been brought up in discipline and orderliness, knowing right from wrong, and also potentially be that instrument that's used to help him to see his sin and the consequences of sin, save his soul. And then last, in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. With a child left to himself, playing games for hours at a time, it doesn't say that here, binge watching for hours at a time, doing whatever they want for hours at a time, you know, you got the picture. The rod and reproof brings wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So as we look at this, again, the prescription is capital punishment. It just magnifies a priority of the fifth commandment. But parents, you know, we're probably right now thinking, yeah, you know, yeah, to our children, yeah, you know. That's, we have to look at ourselves and recognize, whoa, what have I done? Have I abdicated my role? Have I left disobedience and dishonoring unchecked? Have I treated it as a small thing? So why do I wonder that my child treats it as a small thing? And I let them call me names, kick me in the shin, whine and moan, complain, you know, and so on and so forth, or just not do what's been asked of them. All the commands boil down to submission to the authority of God, not just the fifth command, but all commands boil down to submission to the authority of God. In the first place, submission to God is learned, it's practiced, and tested. It has to be in the home. And what a crucible for our children to learn. What a place for us to learn. The one who raises Cain in the home, showing no respect for authority, will likely carry that outside of the home as well, and not do well with authority outside of the home. Young ladies, the young man who doesn't respect his mother and his father, how do you think they're going to lead you? Young men, the young lady who doesn't respect the authority of their parents, how do you think they're going to respect your authority? How do you think they're going to value that? It carries on right outside of the home. And then the society, the establishment of an orderly society begins with an orderly home, and I will let you be the judge of our society. But one thing is clear, God made authority in the home a priority. It is weighty, and we have no room to hide from the reality. This doesn't disappear with the new covenant. It doesn't somehow fade away into the sunset after, you know, Jesus comes. It's just as serious now as it was then. The judgment isn't, because we're not in a theocracy, we're not living in that realm, but we have to understand the weightiness of it. And then the New Testament takes rejection of parental authority profoundly serious. That was the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Just in case you're here, again, let me just make sure that you understand. I've already referred to Matthew 15:19, so you know that our Savior, on more than one occasion, Matthew 19, refers back to that same command, the fifth command. But even beyond that, we can go to disobeying parents being a grievous sin. So turn with me, you heard it read, but turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's hard to explain how weighty Romans chapter 1 is. It's hard for me without a full sermon on Romans chapter 1, which I've already done. It's been a while, but it's hard to overstate how weighty this is. But it starts, and if you just look at verse 18, listen very carefully. I won't read the whole passage again, but verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's wrath is visited upon those wicked people who are suppressing. They know the truth, but they're suppressing the truth. They know who he is as creator, but they worship the created thing instead of the creator himself. They are experiencing the wrath of God. This will happen in the future, for the wrath of God is revealed. And I would tell you it's revealed right now, manifold ways in our culture. How is it revealed? It's revealed in the giving over, releasing people to the more of the depth of the desires of their sin. How do I see that? Just look with me. If you look at verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, dishonoring their bodies. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and so on. Gave them up. He didn't make them do these things. He released them to do what they wanted to do. There's a restraining grace on every single one of us so that none of us is as wicked as we could be by God's grace. You imagine if we were as wicked as we could be. And I can tell you to this day, even Hitler wasn't as wicked as Hitler could be. That sounds awful to say, but he was wicked. And he was under the wrath of God, surely, released more and more to his wickedness. But then there's one more. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What does a debased mind look like that does what ought not to be done? Well, there's a list of a number of things that are characteristic. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Remember, foolish isn't silliness. It's wickedness, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is all characteristic of those under the wrath of God. If you're characterized by disobedience to your parents, you know that you're under the wrath of God. That's the picture. If that's the essence of you, if you consistently rebel against the authority, you dishonor the authority of your parents, it's very likely that you're under the wrath of God, along with these other things. And by the way, these are adult sins. So don't come to me with this argument that says this is just for little children. These are very adult sins, aren't they? And then listen where it goes. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. See, that principle is carried over into the New Testament, the principle. Not the command, not that the judicial command necessarily, but they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And here's what's happening. They are going to not only be characterized by that sin, knowing it's wrong, but they're actually going to encourage others to do the same. Children, when you encourage another sibling to participate in your sin, you're causing them to stumble. You're encouraging them to do the thing that you know you ought not to do. Not a good sign. I'll tell you where to go with that in just a moment. This seems to be a picture, I think, of those actually who are brought up with a religious understanding. Kind of like many of you. You know it's wrong. You've been told it's wrong. God's word tells you it's wrong, and yet you continue to do it. One major sign of society and individuals under the wrath of God is a pattern of disobedience to their parents, and we could say that the moral degradation of a culture begins in the family. But there's another passage, very similar, found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just so we could see the New Testament correlations. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to really, you know, get into eschatology here, although I have a particular perspective on eschatology here. But I just want you to listen to what verse 1 through 3 says, okay? But understand this, that in the last days, and we are in the last days. This whole period is the last days. And depending on how you view everything, you could be viewing it getting worse, you could be viewing it getting better, but whatever the case is, we're in an age, we're in a sinful world, and there's sin all around us. But notice what it says, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the big one right here. Many of these are religious people having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Here's another on your list, young men and women who are getting close to married age. This person characterized by any of these things, they don't respect their parents. Avoid that person. Don't marry them. Don't give your time to them. Watch how they treat their parents. Do they belittle them? Do they talk about how strict they are and how harsh and difficult and whatever they are? Watch yourself. But the key here is the sin of disobedience to parents is listed among the sins that characterize the last days. And again, you can see all these sins that are also characteristic. And so it also goes on to tell us that these kinds of people are prone to creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. That's the kind of things that they do. But again, this characterizes the sinfulness and the depth of depravity of the last days. And the rebuke of these behaviors and the way that they're described makes clear this is a profoundly serious command in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Our culture mocks this command. It does. Backwards, forwards, sideways. But in Christ, for the sake of our children, for the honor of our Lord, we have to take this command as weighty. I'll get to this later. I want to just go right into it right now. But let me just say one more thing, and I know we're running out of time. Last point, parental authority extends farther than you think. Parental authority extends farther than you think. Once again, many have been influenced by the culture's viewpoint on this. They just assumed that somehow you lay the culture over the Bible instead of the culture over, or the Bible over the culture. And I don't know why we do that, but it happens. It's because of that influence. But this culture is so independent-minded, many have abdicated their authority, and many have just justified their rejection of authority because they live in this self-reliant, independent world, and they think that that's biblical for them to do that, and it's not. One thing that many have done is they've arbitrarily limited the extent of their parental authority by adhering to cultural norms, and they'll cite, I told you we get back to Ephesians 6, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but they'll look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, and they'll say something like, in fact, I checked, just because every once in a while I like to check and see what, you know, maybe something that someone else would use, would say. And so I went to Got Questions, and it's related to, questions on the Bible. And I'll tell you about their response to this. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here's the kind of argument they make. It goes like this. Children, obey your parents must apply only to young children. The word that's used there refers to young children. It's clearly written to young children. Therefore, parental authority must end at some arbitrary age of authority. So that's kind of the argument. It's a very narrow argument that can only really be made right here. If you falsely understand this passage, you can make that argument. If you don't read the next verse and realize it's rooted in the fifth commandment that speaks to adults, not just little children. Yes, this passage is written in childlike language so that a child would understand it in the same way that another passage might say, be kind to one another, tenderhearted in chapter 4. Simple, easy to understand for young and old. And then it's rooted in the fifth commandment. So that we couldn't detach the two. And so that's one thing. The other thing to say is the word technon itself is not just only used for young children. I looked at the domain of the meaning of this word. It could be used just as son, as daughter, as offspring, as general as that, even as disciple. So we can't just confine it to young children. But even if it was, I still think there's no way that we can overcome the rest of Scripture and use the analogy of Scripture to weigh that command. The command is attached to the fifth commandment. And so it has to be interpreted by everything else we've seen in the Scripture. On top of that, there are just no grounds to impose an arbitrary age upon the Bible like 18. Oh boy, they're 18. How many Christians have you heard, oh, they're 18. You really don't have any responsibility for them anymore. Oh, they're 18. And I confess, you know, I'm convicted as I'm going through this, just as a parent, thinking about different, you know, ways in which I've dealt with authority. But a legal age in the civil realm doesn't mean it's biblical. Let me just ask you a simple question. Is homosexual marriage, because it's legal, biblical? Do we say, oh, it's legal, so, you know, do you think I'm going to give, you know, credence to someone who asked me to be married, two homosexual couples? Or do you think even I would marry an unbeliever to a believer? You think I would do that? Just because it's legal? And we could go on and on with that, but just so we understand, there's an arbitrariness to it. And we've already seen examples of adults who've obeyed and honored their parents, as well as those condemned for disobeying and dishonoring their parents. And so it's just unbiblical to give a specific age at which a child is no longer responsible to honor their parents, to obey their parents. There's no biblical grounds for it. And I know you're thinking, well, when then? What? How do we do this, you know? At what point? Well, there are situations that we are given in Scripture. We're not given a lot of them, but we're given some of them that give us a sense that we should look at this situationally rather than, you know, chronologically. I'll give you one. I won't turn there just for sake of time. But in Numbers 30, a daughter is subject to the authority of her father until that authority is transferred to a husband, so that the father has the right to nullify a vow that she makes, a promise that she makes that would include a vow to marriage, right? And when does that end? Well, it goes on and it tells us when she's married, the husband then has the authority to nullify that vow. So right there, and it's not just about women. It's not just because I know you guys are thinking, I'm so glad that doesn't say the son and I'm not under authority and I can just live in independence. This is a great. No. It's just in the jurisdictions, a very simple illustration for us to see how that authority is situational, not chronological. It also shows that there's a distinct new family unit. But everything else that we look at in Scripture is so very clear, isn't it? That there's an honoring and an obedience, and the contrary to that is strongly condemned in both Testaments. And we forget that there's a God-given protection given to all of us by his appointed authorities. And it's, again, to your peril, to anyone's peril, to reject that authority. And here we're talking about parental authority. It's the most clear-cut transfer that we find in the Bible. And it helps us to understand how wrong it is to just give an arbitrary age. Now, parents, let me just say this to you. And I have one more thing I want to share. You have freedom in the exercise of this authority. There is some gray area, of course, in how you exercise that authority. And certainly there's no justification for authoritarianism. In other words, to be cruel and harsh and mean-spirited. And so you have freedom to delegate authority. You have freedom to grant more or less independence based on what? Situation and maturity and things that you see, not based on what the culture says. What that child can handle. If someone had a child who, let's just say, was not fully developed mentally, just because they turned 18 doesn't say, oh, good, you know, have a great life. You're looking at that situationally. You're looking at that same thing spiritually. You have freedom, but let me warn you that the vast majority of Christians are not erring too far on the exercise of authority. That's not where our issue is. We're completely on the other side of the spectrum. We need a jolt. We need a wake-up call. We need to understand that we have vastly underestimated the importance of this command. We have set it aside, so many of us, and we have let it fall to the wayside because of the overwhelming pressure of the culture and, frankly, because of our children and their influence by the culture, because no one likes to, you know, have their children mad at them, and they will come at you. Be careful, again, of their influences. Don't abdicate your authority. Children, teens, young adults, in the same way that a wife is to find blessing and refuge in submitting to her husband, It's the core of her identity. It is where she finds her true womanness. As she is doing that, so too, as you are under the authority of your parents, haven't created a new family, you find blessing in your submission as well to your parents, and you're honoring your parents. It should be precious and valued as a priority. And those are the pictures that we've seen. I'm not going to say much about this, but I just want to allude to it. Many have confined the extent of parental authority only to commands and clear principles of Scripture. And they've used Ephesians 6:1, you know, obey your parents in the Lord. And that's just not understanding what it means to obey your parents in the Lord. That means, hey, this is what you do as believers in the Lord. You obey your parents. This isn't, you obey your parents only when they're citing a scripture, only when they're giving you a command, only when they're giving you a precept, because you're not going to find a precept for raking the yard. Well, yeah, honor your father and your mother. And so there are any number of rules and commands that we would give to children that are for their good and that aren't biblically rooted necessarily. The Rechabites in Jeremiah 35, what did they do? They didn't drink wine. They didn't build houses. They didn't plant. None of those are commands. It wasn't disobedience to God's word to not drink to drink wine. It was obedience to Father. That's why they didn't drink the wine. The Bible doesn't say that you can't build houses and you can't plant. It was obedience to the Father. I mean, that you want to talk about how far that can go? I won't even go there, but you get the picture. The only thing that you have to really be looking at is if your parent is asking you to sin by violating clear commands and principles in Scripture, obey your parents otherwise. If they ask you to sin, that's something different. Let me bring this to a conclusion. There's so much more we could discuss, but I hope at least you can take this away, the weight of the fifth commandment, that you would see how weighty it is. And that how foundational it is to a whole society, and yes, to the church, that we want to image God to this world. Parents, you're responsible to take the mantle of parental authority very seriously, not to abdicate it, to carry your role out in sober-mindedness, with diligence and the love of Christ. Children, you are accountable to submit to the Lord by submitting to your parents' authority. Your rebellion against this command reveals your rebellion against God. And I'm not talking about a child who disobeys, you know, and they, you know, they did something wrong and we correct them and they disobey, you know, they do something. That's going to happen in the process. I'm talking about those who willfully and consistently are characterized by rebellion against their parents. That's the pattern of their life. That's the picture. Perhaps some of you parents are feeling the weight of conviction in the abdication of role, because I can honestly say I can look and see, wow, I did this because I just didn't want to deal with the pressure. I didn't want to deal with an unhappy child. I didn't want to deal with this or that. I can look at that. And if you're feeling that today, hit the reset button. Repent. Repent before your children. If you haven't, not even there in your household, repent before your children and say, I have not led you well so that you could understand this authority and how important it is. But by God's grace, I'm going to do my best from here on forward to image my Father in heaven, to whom I submit as my authority. And perhaps some of you children are here and the weight of your sin against your parents and the Lord is heavy. You've not submitted to their authority. I just hope and pray some of you have a tender heart towards this right now, and you're not just justifying and rationalizing it at this very moment. But if you're there, repent of your sin. Go to your parents and repent to them and say, I have not been honoring to you. You know, I've done this and I've done that, and I'm just, the Lord is bringing conviction upon me. And you know what, older children, do that with the whole family so they can see an example. Your younger siblings can see the example of you doing that. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, I have been a bad example. Please forgive me. I want to submit to God's right authority in my life. I know it's for my good. I trust the Lord it's for my good. But if you're not there, I have to tell you, you need Christ in order to submit to your parents as He submitted to his heavenly Father in his earthly ministry. You need Christ. And this is one of those moments, if you're feeling that weight and you're realizing, man, I'm just not there. Well, it would be God's mercy to reveal that to you right now so that you could see your need to submit to Christ and to trust in him, to trust in his word, to trust in his work at Calvary, to pay the penalty of sin, to know that he's the only one who has always obeyed his Father. There's not one single one of us that have obeyed our parents all the time. There's not one single one of us that has obeyed our Heavenly Father. And so we need Christ to more and more find the blessing of submission. Submit to him. Trust in him. Turn from your sin, because the enemy wants to destroy the most precious relationship that you have. This is the sad thing. This is the saddest thing, and I've seen it over and over. He wants to turn you from blessing to curse with cheap substitutes. And the thing that is so valuable, you'll turn from out of self-love and self-deceit, and you'll cling to something that's all ugliness inside. And leave that precious jewel, that garland that you ought to be wearing, you'll leave it behind. So may God's grace help you to submit to your parents and parents to carry out your right jurisdiction and authority over your children with love and blessing. And let's pray for God's grace in this. Father, there's so much more. There's so much more that needs to be said on this issue, but I pray that you'd use it just to at least stir in us that desire that our good is found in exercising the role that you've given to us and recognizing the authorities that you've given to us. And to be outside of those authorities, to reject them, is to find ourselves in peril, whether it's in the home or in the church or even in the government. You have given us clear instructions to submit to these jurisdictions. So help us to honor you in that, to bless your name in that, and to find encouragement in that. For those who are not in Christ, Lord, save them. Can't do it without Christ. So we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.